The Holy Gospel for this morning is the Gospel of Matthew, beginning chapter 11, verse 2. Let's rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Now, you might remember that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus and was in ministry before Jesus and preparing the way for Jesus' start of his ministry. He was baptizing people in the River Jordan. Long after this time, as Jesus was in ministry, John the Baptist ended up put in prison by Herod. And he's this scene now, where he's soon to be beheaded as a martyr, that he's asking the question, are you really the one? And this is what happens sometimes when you have the gift of prophecy. Not everybody likes who you are. But John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, the forerunner of Jesus. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Now those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I'll send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Emmanuel. You know, we had a nice wedding here, as I mentioned yesterday, Jessica Davis and Mother Gail. Jessica was here and with Scott, Leslie, and they just had a beautiful time. They didn't even have to decorate for the wedding. It was all set up for them. It was so beautiful. And I thought maybe we'd see some petals on the floor, but they cleaned it up pretty good. And I was thinking about weddings. Usually when I go to a wedding reception, as a pastor, I know enough to leave at a certain time. Then the party starts, right? Pastor's gone, now we can really go to it. Well, this one time, I was invited to a wedding by a friend, and I didn't know anybody at the wedding, so I didn't go as pastor. I just went and was watching alongside. I found out what happens a little later on in the weddings as the booze starts flowing and the streamers start blowing and people are getting pretty excited. And they were having a pretty good time of it all, except for this one young lady who was sitting on the corner of the room all by herself. And I couldn't figure it out, so I went to the person who was... had invited me, and I whispered to him, and I said, well, who's the young lady there sitting there? She seems very happy, just smiling, just contented, but she's in the corner all by herself. And he says, oh, let me introduce you. That's the bride. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine a bride off to the corner in the middle of a wedding where she should be the center of attention? Well, if you can imagine such a scene, then maybe you can see the dilemma in Christmas. For Christ is so often put off to the corner. When all the celebration is occurring, all the things are going on television and radio and in the malls and in homes, and Christ has somehow been left out of it. And that should not be, because Jesus is the reason for Christmas. Jesus is the one who is needed in our lives, especially at Christmas. That's why Christmas existed in the first place. God so loved the world that he sent the most important gift ever sent, the gift of his Son. Why do we need Christmas? We need Jesus. And we need Jesus because life is not always easy. I think a lot of us have learned that the hard way. I think back to the story of John F. Kennedy when he was campaigning for the presidency in San Antonio, Texas, 1961, outside the Alamo. And he got done with his speech, and he had another place to go yet in Texas. And so he said to his attendant, whispering to him, is there a way we can get out of here real quick? We got to get going. And the attendant laughed and said, you're in the Alamo. There is no back exit, or Davy Crockett wouldn't have been killed. You're stuck. And yet, I think for a lot of us in this time of year, we yearn for a backdoor exit. And we wish that things were that easy, because this is a season when things can get to be pretty tense. And that was the case with John the Baptist. As many of the prophets, waited with patient endurance whatever was to befall them for their prophetic utterances, which often went against what people wanted to hear as they proclaimed the truth of God. And they sometimes wished, so if there could only be a backdoor escape instead of me being beheaded as a martyr. I especially think this is true for those of us who find ourselves with children of school age these days. I can think of no other group of people in America who might like to have some escape every once in a while from the rat race that seems to be so much part of life. I can't even begin to imagine and take into account the difference between when I was raising my children to what I see going on so much around me today. I mean, there you are, getting up at what time in the morning? I was with Chris Baker at 7:05 for a meeting. He said it has to be at 7:05. I met with him at 7:05 at Starbucks the other day. And we had an entourage of parents with their kids coming in, getting a Starbucks before they go to their preschool activity. They get their preschool activity, then they get their school activity, and then after school, they have the music lessons and the drama lessons and the water polo lessons and the all this and that lessons. And that's not even the schoolwork that they need to do, which they need to attain and attend to get the right grades to get to the right college. And I think that somehow in some of this, there is a desire if something could somehow slow down, and woe to any parent if they have more than one child, then that is only increased exponentially. And I miss seeing kids who just play in the sandlot by themselves, who have enough margin in their day to just read and relax and be. I see so much going on, and if that's going on, and if kids are overloaded, I hate to think about the parents. Life can quickly spin out of control. And that's why overloaded people need a prescription that doesn't begin with the letters RX, but rather with the letters RE. A prescription that reads, restore, revive, recover, reflect, relax, replenish, renew, refresh, refresh. Reminds me of the story of Henry Dempsey, who on September 3rd, 1987, was flying a 15-passenger plane from Lewiston, Maine to Boston. When they were up around 4,000 feet, he heard a bump on the back of the plane. And so he went to the back of the plane to investigate, leaving the controls to the co-pilot. And when he went back there, they hit an air pocket, and he bounced out and hit the stairs that went to the back of the plane, popped down out of the plane, and he got sucked out of the plane, down those stairs at 4,000 feet up. He faced down, going down the stairs, grabbing onto something, anything, rather than take that fall. He grabbed onto the railing for all he was worth. The co-pilot thought that he had fallen to his death, went to the nearest runway, and landed. And when they landed, they found that Dempsey was face down 12 inches from the pavement, still alive, holding onto the railings of that stairwell so tightly they had to pry the fingers loose. Now, I have not fallen out of a plane at 4,000 feet in elevation, but I have, like many of you, had times when I could barely hang on. Even though this is the busiest season of the year, when society is telling us, be merry, for some of us, we're barely holding on. And if you feel that way, that you're caught up in a rat race, or you find yourself all alone most of the time, or some of the time, or any of the time, and you're barely holding on, if you find yourself without enough money to pay the bills, without a loved one to call your own, whether you lost a person last year or 30 years ago, the time frame doesn't matter, then Christmas only magnifies the absence from those in our lives and causes us at times to just hold on. Life is not always easy, even in this most merry of times, these days of Christmas. And while God has a way of producing growth through such adversity, spiritual and emotional, still for many of us, as we face failures and frustrations and disappointments and disease, we see only through a glass darkly. But this one thing we can know to be true, we all need Jesus, first of all, because life is not always easy. And at such times, our faith in Christ gives us the hope we need to hold on. Isaiah understood this very principle when he wrote his words hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. He described the world as a desert, but Isaiah wrote of a time when the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. He wrote of a time when all will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. It will be a time when the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, when the burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Don't you love that imagery? It reminds me of a day when everything is going to be just right. But before the day can come that everything will be just right, a Messiah needs to be born, because Christmas is the beginning of hope. It reminds me of the story of Michael Dent, the United Methodist pastor, who was going from his time at the seminary back to his home. And as he would go back and forth day after day on that travel, he would see a sign each time he passed by that said, Little Hope Baptist Church. Michael Dent said, forget about the name Baptist. Think about the name Little Hope. Why would any congregation want to be called Little Hope? After all, it sounds like a tiny, struggling, theologically challenged group of people. Well, he thought maybe the sign was a joke. So one day, he and his wife and his mother-in-law on a sunny Sunday afternoon decided to take the detour and go where the signs pointed to this Little Hope Baptist Church. And they found it, and they found another sign, and they turned, and finally the effort paid off. And now, asked Pastor Dent, what would you expect a church named Little Hope to look like? Small, decaying, unkempt, unloved? Well, there was a church building there, and there was a sign outside that said Little Hope Baptist Church. But guess what? He says the church named Little Hope had a paved parking lot, a big brick sanctuary, a church van with a garage-like parking place, and a covered drop-off. A nice brick parsonage stood next door. Can you show that picture of it? Even more importantly, there was a historical marker telling the rest of the story. This congregation, it writes, continues its long tradition of helping community members in need and supports various missionary and outreach entities. Little Hope Church is a big hope church in a little hope community, because the community is named Little Hope, not the church. And I like that, a big hope church with a little hope community. Jesus was born in a little hope community, in a little hope world. It was a little hope world then, and it is a little hope world now. Around us are wars and violence and hatred, misunderstanding never ends. But in that little hope world that seemed to have no back door to its rat race subsistence and infestation of sin, more than 2,000 years ago, shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. And they saw an angel appear and a myriad of angels singing a song of joy and hope to the entire world that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And there were magi who saw a star in the sky and followed it until they found the place where the child lay. Who could have imagined it? A little hope community in a little hope world to become the stage for the biggest hope that the world would ever know. Christmas is about the celebration of the coming of Christ into a world that has run out of hope. All of us need Jesus. Life is difficult for the best of us, and Jesus gives us hope when all hope is gone, when there are no other exits. He gives us the resources that are inexhaustible. And that's why I feel so sorry for any of those who treat Christmas like the bride who's been pushed to the corner of the room and marginalized Jesus and see nothing there but what is around them. A couple of weeks ago, we had occasion to revisit the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember that? It happens in real life too, where there is embitterment and estrangement between father and son, oftentimes because of financial issues, and in this one case, because of a property, a title, that the son wished to have, but which was in a form of a trust and not available to the son until he was older and perhaps much wiser. And this fact that the son could not have this valuable piece of property when he wanted it caused him to be estranged to his father, and he spent many a year not communicating at all with his father. Finally, one Christmas, his mother coaxed the son to come to the back to the home and to spend Christmas with the family. And begrudgingly, the son went and did just that, had the meal with the family, and then it was time to open the gifts. And they were all there under the Christmas tree, opening one gift and another. And then the mother described the time of exchanging. The son opened all of his presents except the one from his father. It was a tie-shaped box, carefully wrapped with a card saying, "To my beloved son." The box was never opened. It remained under the tree unopened on Christmas evening and the next day too, when the son left. What the son did not know was that the father had neatly folded the deed of the property that the son wanted so badly and placed it in the box as his Christmas gift to his son. And to this day, that box is still unopened. I hope and pray that none of us here makes that same mistake. Life can be hard. And I know that we may be facing trials that only with the power of Jesus can we make it through to the other side. But what we need to remember and what we need to cling on to in these holy of holy days, as though our very lives depend upon it, is that we have been given, wrapped in heavenly glory, a gift. And it's a gift that came into the world 2,000 years ago, a gift straight from the heart of God. But it must be opened. Open that gift and receive that gift as your very own and possess the deed to all that the Father has as the Christ child comes into our lives anew and we are born again in Him. Amen. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for reminding us of the gift of life eternal given each of us through faith, the gift of your Son Jesus, born anew in our hearts. We thank you that at a time when we saw no back doors to the judgment of our sin, you created a plan of escape by coming to earth as a baby, dying for the sins of the world, and paving the road to heaven as our Savior. As we approach Christmas, Lord God, make it possible for us to stop long enough to say thank you and to praise you for your most valuable gift. Focus our gaze so to see the glory of our Lord, the splendor of our God, and give us hope. In a little hope world, may we in our church be conveyors of the Christ child and the hope we bring to the world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love shown so radiantly on Christmas. Thank you for reminding us today through your word and through Holy Communion that you are always with us, alongside us, whatever life brings our way, and at the end to receive us to yourself in life unending. We pray too for those who are not with us today. We pray for those in our bulletin who are sick or ill or recovering, the homebound, the traveler, those who find it difficult or inconvenient to make it here to worship this morning. Whatever their situation in life, Lord, help them see in you that in the midst of life, you are the one who brings healing and peace and joy and hope. And for all of these things and whatever else is in our hearts, we bring before you in this prayer as your saints, sinners washed by the blood of the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world. And for this, we thank you, Jesus. Amen.